We don't have two anymore, but we're still going to wrap up two, and then three is the new one. I don't know if there's any twos back there anymore, but it's okay. Just pick up the three and... Filling up sympathy.
You got to see him again, but we're having fire practice. I'm not kidding you. I hope I already told you that.
As people continue to come in, we'll just recap Philippians 1. Powerful statements. Even right there in the address when Paul says, grace and peace to you, the cause of our salvation, and the result of that is the peace. And then later on, he'll talk about how that peace transcends all understanding. And we'll dig into that a little deeper when we get to that part. And then his prayer for the believers there, which also is a fitting prayer for us too, that their love may abound more and more. That ties in with Peter's words at the end of 2 Peter when he says, grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. The more we grow in that grace, the more we grow in that knowledge, the more our love for God abounds. And then that leads to a love for others that abounds too. The kindness and compassionate and forgiveness, the fruits of the Spirit. Right, how important it is for us in our society to not be influenced by society. That's not easy. But to be the influencer, even if it's subtle, again, when it comes to acts of kindness and compassion, even though the world may not be kind and compassionate toward us in their words or toward one another, like even in the workplace, or even in the homes, it doesn't give us the license to not be kind and compassionate back. And all to the glory of God. And then the other famous words in chapter 1, to live is Christ, to die is gain. How we as Christians have this win-win attitude in life, knowing that even when we have those crosses that we must bear for the name of Jesus, and also the crosses that come physically in our life, that those don't change the outlook we have in Christ. And then chapter 2, which we'll wrap up in the discussion, you know, he gets into... Our attitude should be that of Christ Jesus, one of humility, rather than one of arrogance, right? And do nothing out of selfish ambition. What's the motive for what we do? But Isaiah would say, right, all our righteous acts are like filthy rags. Even the best of our intentions still are tainted with sin to one degree or another, which is the reason why we don't rely even on those best intentions or those works as a way to appease God. Thankfully, God's been appeased through the acts of Christ, not through us. And so, Lord, even for the best of intentions that still fail before you, have mercy on us. And he does. And equips us again and motivates us to not look for our own interests, but also to the interest of others. Powerful words. Again, society's looking for peace, right? Society's looking for how we can all get along. And at the same time, society keeps picking battles, right? I mean, it's not, I'm generalizing here, it's not we so much that are trying to segregate society and pick sides, but society, right, is really the ones that are picking sides and segregating and so forth. And how do you flip society? One soul at a time, right? That's what Jesus said, go and make disciples. They're not going to come to you to be a disciple. We need to go and make disciples. We need to flip society. But too often, right, even the church has become flipped by society rather than being the influencer. And then the whole humiliation, exaltation of Christ there in chapter 2, beautiful words that we confess in the Apostles' Creed, why he came to suffer and die, and then upon completing his work of winning our salvation, his exaltation. And then the second half of chapter 2, it is God who works in us to will and to act according to his good purpose. Similar words in Ephesians 2, we are his workmanship, his handiwork to do good works. As Christians, we cannot help but want to do good. And we look back to the word to find out what that good is. All right, so that gave us enough time to get settled in and look at the discussion questions on lesson 2. Agree or disagree? Attitude is everything. Agree or disagree? Agree. Right. We touched on this a little bit last week.
Attitude is important, but Jesus did it all.
Yeah, attitude is important, but Jesus did it all. Attitude doesn't get us to heaven.
No, but it's the way we can show God's love to us.
Right? Yeah, again, if we truly believe to live is Christ and die is gain, it's not that we're happy all the time necessarily, right? But what type of attitude are we to be displaying? And then how often are we really displaying that? What did, you know, if we say we have an advantage being a Christian and that advantage is summed up to live as Christ, to die as gain, how are we showing that we actually believe that we have that advantage? Now, does that mean when tragedy strikes, you know, we don't show any negative emotion? No. I mean, even Job, right? I mean, he never lost his faith by the grace of God, but yet he did show emotion that he was upset and hurt, right? So can, you know, even too, can Christians question God why things happen in our life? We can question him. Now, with what attitude we question him is the key. And then also knowing that he may not reveal the answer per se, specifically. We do know that he's not a vindictive God and he's not going to purposely inflict harm on us because of some wrong we have done. But are there consequences that come when we do wrong? Sure. And what are those point of the consequences? What? To keep us from spiraling even further down that road. So yeah, attitude is key. It starts with Christ. We see this in chapter 2. It is to flow through us, as you just touched on. And that positive attitude can impact you in the family. It can impact you in the workplace. It can even impact in the church. If people sense a negative vibe about the church, are they going to want to come back? Now, does that mean everything's perfect in the church? On this side of heaven, it never will be. So yeah, attitude is key, and it starts with Christ. Is it easy to not allow others to influence our attitude?
No.
It can be difficult, especially if you're in that negative environment day after day. But then, Lord, fill us up day after day with his mercies, which are fresh and new. So you can see then why the Lord puts for all time the words of Psalm 1. Meditate on the word of the Lord once in a while. No, meditate on the word of the Lord day and night. Because the Lord knows the challenges that we have to face. And so he's given us the solution again, the medicine that we need. Comment, we are saved by what Jesus has done for us. Yet showing ourselves to be on his side only helps solidify our position in heaven. Any reaction to that statement?
Your position in heaven has already been decided by Jesus. You do whatever you do out here isn't going to make anything different. It may influence people in the world, but it isn't going to change where you sit in heaven.
Okay. So, yeah, we don't earn heaven.
I'm not a factor in my position in heaven. Christ alone, not anything I do.
So, yeah, you're not a factor in your position in heaven. Are you jockeying for a better position? Do you need to? Right? As someone once said, even if I'm the janitor in heaven, hey, at least I'm there. And think of the janitor's job in heaven. Yeah, see?
Did you ever hear this song, will there be any, what was
say, will it be any jewels in my crown? Will there be any stones or something like that in my crown when I get to heaven?
No, I haven't. Will there be any jewels in my crown? Yeah.
Will there be? I'm an evangelical.
Sure. Well, I'm not, right. Yeah, I mean, the beauty of heaven, right? We know it's going to be beautiful and wonderful, and, you know, we got all these questions, well, am I going to be bored? No, right? You know, again, some of that stuff we got to be careful not to speculate over too much, think it too much. But it is beyond our wildest dreams. And the fact that, again, we're going to be there is the point. And as Steve mentioned, right, the more we're connected, Jesus, as we touched on earlier, the more we grow in his grace and knowledge, the more that will show itself that he is the influence in our life, and that will be then an influence on others. Now, if they don't pick up on it, that's not on you, that's on them. We don't earn our way. James chapter 2 reminds us of that. Even though faith without works is dead, it's still faith that saves. Works show that you have that faith. Or Romans, right? Paul talks about it in Romans 10. It's with our mouth that we confess what's in our heart, but it's with what's in the heart that is saving or not. And even if we don't have that faith, that will be evident too. And, you know, James is talking especially about those who claim to have that belief in Jesus, and yet they're not really connected to him. They're not honoring the third commandment, for starters. You know, that despising of hearing of the word. So, again, many people are fooling themselves.
Well, St. Paul is happy just to be a doorkeeper. That puts us somewhere down the chain.
Sure. Right? Move over, Paul. Ed's coming. All right. Some people are, right? Some people are trying to calculate their way into heaven. Yeah.
I'm just saying, if I heard correctly what you read, that's what it sounded like to me.
And what I read is not what we're believing and promoting.
Okay, got it?
Yes. But that's the reaction to it, right? I mean, we do want to, that's why the whole sharpening of our skills too, right? We want to be able to recognize statements, kind of like that. Agree or disagree, right? The Bible contains the Word of God. You know, I guess we can agree with that, but it doesn't say enough, right? And so that's where we get into the particulars. Well, because another thought came in, so that one got pushed out. And so. Sometimes people think we're getting a little, you know, we get a little too picky when it comes to church fellowship. But as for, yeah, that word contain, well, yeah, while we agree with it, it doesn't say enough. And if we're not getting particular about the wording, where that can lead to.
But what you read, again, if I read correctly, it didn't, we can't calculate our way in.
Correct. That's the point. But how many people still think we can?
Yeah, no comment.
What words in the Apostles' Creed express the teaching regarding the humiliation and exaltation of Jesus? You can underline, right, the six words that deal with his humiliation and the five words that deal with his exaltation. Which words would we underline regarding his humiliation? Starts with his conception. And then born, suffered, crucified, died, and buried. That sums up his humiliation. Then his exaltation is summed up in he descended into hell, rose, ascended, seated, judged. Sometimes people will look at his descent as being the humiliation. This is his not suffering the agony of hell. This is his return to hell with the victory parade. I did conquer. I did win. So the descent that Peter talks about. So every Sunday, every time we use the Apostles' Creed, even within the Nicene Creed, right, we're confessing the humiliation and exaltation of our Savior. What makes the death of Jesus even more incredible for you to comprehend? There's a couple things to unpack there, right? That God died.
Yeah.
And then in a worst way. The worst way.
In a sense.
Dave and I like to go to these Genesis apologetic seminars, and went to one recently again. And when they talk about God's creation and they talk about the heavens and the earth and these tiny little creatures, and that God that created all that, it's just mind-boggling that he could have done it. But that then you have a little speck of earth, and then you got you as a speck on that earth, and he cared enough to die for you, and knows the thoughts and intents of your heart, and still died enough
sure.
to care for you. It's more than you can comprehend.
Yeah.
Oh, mind-blowing.
Tiny earth here compared to
everything.
This huge universe. And then we're here on this little planet. He acted out this whole drama. It's just for this whole universe. And Earth is dependent on all this this universe for existence.
Yeah, so just, right? I mean, how really we are, to sum that up, right? We are a speck in the big picture of things. And yet how all the millions and so forth of people, and yet, yeah, God sees each one of us as important.
Yeah.
So it gets a reminder, too, that we don't want to look at our life as being insignificant, but we don't want to put too much significance on our life either, where we start focusing more on us than on Christ. Yeah, that, and he did that for us, his human creation, separating then from the non-human creation, which is still valuable to him and which he still cares for and supports.
You ever talk about the regarding question, what makes the death of Jesus even more incredible for your comprehension? And then someone answered, Christ died for God. That reminds me of a song from Steve Kennedy some years ago. It's called Christ Died for God. You were part of the lyrics. Christ died for God, and God was satisfied with Christ, pure and blameless sacrifice, O Son of Grace. Christ died for God, and God has made him Lord of all, for he drank the bitter gall.
Yeah, sums it up well, what Christ was willing to endure for us, to drink that bitter gall for us.
I think, too, the connection to the past, present, and future in that one event that it was a plan from beginning and a plan that goes into eternity and for millions of people, and I guess it didn't really hit me until you really study Old Testament, to see that connection past.
Sure.
Oh, that's good, the past, present, future. And now even in eternity, he knew what was going to have to be done, and he still created the world, and he still didn't stop Adam and Eve from sinning. Not that he was in favor of that and had the way to reconcile what they would bring on the world. And yeah, how one death can impact the life of everyone.
Right.
And back to being specks, Christ came down to be a speck on this earth and died for us.
Yeah, that can be mind-blowing, too, how he took on human flesh to be like one of us.
I think the method that he chose to do that astounds me, to suffer and die. He didn't need to do that, but he chose to do that because of this. And I think that gives us the power of what sin really is.
Yeah, so like Mark emphasizes that he knew what he was going to have to face, to suffer and die, and he still went that way. Because he knew what was at stake for us. So yeah, when we think about Jesus, God taking on human flesh, and we think of why me, Who am I? And then all the other implications that come with it. And then, yeah, that courage, too, that he showed. So he truly is an example for us. And so we can see why then by the Holy Spirit tells Paul to write, your attitude should be that like of Christ Jesus, right? Who was humble and courageous, who stuck on task, right? What's our task? What's the task that we are to be stuck on in a good way? Spreading the gospel. Being his disciple, right? Growing up in him.
That's having all that discussion about that. That's why it's so damning that to reject God's mercy.
Sure. And hasn't he given us opportunity to be and stay connected? You know, it's interesting to even going back to the destruction of Jerusalem in 70 AD, before the destruction of Jerusalem at that time, what already had been established? There have been multiple Christian churches in various countries already. You know, the gospel was out and about. So, I mean, even in a short period of time, how God used those disciples to get the gospel message out. And then later on, how he just continued to build the church. And even too, today, the church is still building. It's still growing. But we can't equate the physical church with the invisible church. So what confidence does this section of Scripture give to you while living in this world, which at times reveals its hostility and rebellion more than at other times?
It's always been that way. It always will be that way. Take, you know, the peace that he gives us, and we can go on from there.
Okay.
Confidence to stay the course.
Confidence to stay the course, right? Not surprised at what we're seeing in the world and against the church.
Thought he was the only one left.
Sure.
7,000 or more.
Right. The despair that Elijah felt, sometimes we can feel that way, so... Again, the Lord gives us the third commandment, gives us the words of not giving up meeting together on that. Comment, it is okay to be a once-a-week Christian.
No.
Got some no's?
Yes, as long as it's 7 days long.
Okay. All right.
Is it right?
Is it right to be?
Change that okay to right
today. Okay. You know, what's the downside of that once a week Christian? What was it? Hey. Right? You're not connected to God. More often than not, if we're not here, we're not connected to him. We don't grow. Yeah, are you easily distracted because you don't have those deeper roots? Yeah, you're not being a light to others. You know, the priorities.
You lose that one day, you lose them all.
You can, right? If you lose, because it doesn't take much then to lose that day and then builds a pattern.
Sometimes that's all people got. I mean, if I could give one of my kids to do once a week.
Right.
And their service stepping.
Right. It's the attitude that we're focusing on too, right? That if I give God my 1 hour a week, you know, while we have an opportunity to grow, I mean, thankfully faith is small as a mustard seed, but then as mentioned, you know, how much time do we spend in the influences of the world? And so you give Jesus 1 hour, you know, within that hour, how much are we really connected? You know, to influence you. Now, again, Holy Spirit's powerful. Thankfully, he does work that way. Versus the world inundating us the rest of the time. Yeah, there's a reason why the psalmist said, too, meditating on the word of the Lord. Be like those trees planted by streams of water. So when the storms come, those roots have a chance to dig deeper. And so it's not necessarily, you know, again, it's more the attitude than the physical time that we're talking about spending in the Word. But it shouldn't be a take it or leave it or laissez-faire attitude toward it. I mean, Christianity is a way of life. It's not just another thing on the checklist. So that goes, yeah, that 7 days a week, 24/7.
Are you referring to like 1 day a week and then they don't pray, they do nothing else but the Lord the rest of the week? So they're just spending that 1 hour? Or are you saying that they have that 1 hour plus they're still spending time emotionally with the Lord? So obviously you're saying they're not.
It's more the attitude of, hey, I've spent my 1 hour with the Lord this week, and that's it.
So
it's the attitude where I'm not, during the week, I'm not digging into Scripture. I'm not doing like a Wells devotion. I'm not reading a meditation. I'm not focused on a Scripture passage. I'm not even focused on the will of God during that week. I'm just kind of going my life and not really thinking how Jesus impacts my day-to-day life.
Yeah, that's what I'm talking about. That
attitude. You know, like Ken Ham, you know, why are we losing our kids? Like he'll emphasize, you know, we'll send our kids to Sunday school, right? So they get 45 minutes to an hour in Sunday school. But then how much time are they spending in public school where they're not getting Christ? All right. And so he's just making that point. Whoever has more time to influence you will be your influence. So the point is then, are we letting Christ influence us more than just that once a week? Don't get hung up on the time, the physical time, more on the attitude of that. I'm going to give Jesus this little segment of my time, but the rest of my time, I'm not even focused on Jesus. You know, what is influencing us? And so like teen years are pivotal years. High school, college, right, pivotal years. And we have ways to have for college students to stay connected to Jesus, but sadly, how many disconnect from Jesus during those college years? And it's not an automatic anymore that they're going to get reconnected. We could count on that years ago, for the most part.
Not as much today.
So it's that attitude behind it. Like the psalmist, I rejoice with those who said to me, let us go to the house of the Lord. Not just once a week, but that mentality of every time we crack open the Bible, we're in the house of the Lord, in a sense. Because the house of the Lord is not really a physical place.
At first.
If you're that connected, you are not involved in giving or care of your members of the congregation as well. You're not concerned about them if you're not connected more than just one day.
Right. That's true, right? You're not helping build up the horizontal relationship that we're responsible for, too.
And I think we should ask the question, what does God want? He wants us 100%. He doesn't want 99. He wants 100% of our time and energy and effort.
Love the Lord your God with your heart, soul, mind. Yep, everything. And that's why we say Christianity, again, is a way of life, not just a religion or a checklist. So what are some things that we can do and or teach to maintain or achieve respect for God in his ways?
Christ-like.
All right, be Christ-like, yep.
And so
being in his word.
Believe it, share it.
Believe it, share it, right?
Encouraging others.
Yeah, be an example. Get into routines.
Teaching how to defend our faith.
Yeah, right. So the apologetics, making a defense for the faith. Why do we believe what we believe? Being able to defend that. Comment, it is always characteristic of human nature to minimize one's own weaknesses and to exaggerate one's own strengths. It's always characteristic of human nature to minimize one's own weaknesses, to exaggerate one's own strengths.
out loud.
Out loud.
Serious, out loud, because to yourself, you can't fool yourself.
That's true.
You look in the mirror, you can't fool yourself, right?
Okay.
Well, how did, who's also, oh, Rosemary.
It's the basis of sinful nature, really.
Sure.
Sinful nature wants to minimize our sin.
Right?
Started with Adam.
It did, right? And, you know, Satan saying it's not enough, and God's holding back. And so, yeah, the world is right there also influencing that type of mentality. Don't focus on what needs improvement. Focus on where you're at.
Right.
And think of what Jesus said in contrast to that with the Beatitudes. Blessed are the arrogant. Blessed are the meek. Now, by meek, he doesn't mean what?
Milk toast,
right? He doesn't, you know, mean they can't defend themselves, that they're not achievers in the world,
but
their attitude is not look at me, it's look at Christ. Think about it. Triumph over self is the great necessity for believers who truly desire to put their Christian faith into practice.
So
think of how often Jesus encourages us to deny ourselves and to take up his cross. You know, the expectations that he has for us, and not just for us, but then for us to show to others.
We have to do it. But look at his disciples asking him the same question. Who of us is the best? You know, can I sit in the right hand? Left? Hey, you know, it's kind of human nature.
Sure.
And we've got to quell that at times, and it's not always easy.
Yeah.
No, it's not, because the natural self is to build up self and to protect oneself. What's not natural is what he emphasizes is love your neighbor and what that love looks like. What are some topics which can derail a congregation from its God-given mission?
I thought that was maybe the answer.
Social gospel.
Yeah, the social gospel, definitely, right?
Okay,
Penny?
Matters of body outcry. You know, where the Bible doesn't say one way or another, sometimes the church gets really into it.
Okay. Yeah, the matters of adiaphora. What traditions stay, go, get implemented.
Humanism,
right? We become the center of it. Are we doing this as a whole, or are we doing it as an individual?
Right.
Okay, I'll get in there.
In rules that have no meaning, like you have to wear a jacket and a tie for church. I mean, all kinds of human adjustments like the Jews did.
Sure. You know, again, suggestions, encouragements are different from laws, right? Where you start binding people's consciences incorrectly. You know, again, and what may be right for you, or it may not be right for the next person. As long as it's, again, God-pleasing, that's the key. Yeah, just and also then making sure that we ourselves are setting the example, you know, in our speech and you know, seeking out those faces that we don't know and making them feel welcome, or, you know, coming to Bible study, coming to worship, getting involved as able. Not everyone has to do the same thing or the same amounts. But also then just showing support for what's all going on. So, right, so there are many things, unfortunately, that can derail a congregation. Satan's good at taking out weaknesses and then exploiting them. We get caught, we major in minors, we can get caught up in that.
When a congregation sort of does away with Bible study, because that's one of the things holds us all together. Sometimes they say, oh, that's not so important. So they just
knock
off and pretty soon they don't matter.
Yeah, again, the importance of staying connected to the Word formally and informally, whether, you know, in a Bible study discussion, there's different different opportunities that we offer here.
Again,
misunderstanding what inclusion means.
Okay,
misunderstanding what inclusion means.
We aren't inclusive, but there's sin.
Sure.
That needs to be called out, and if it isn't, we're done.
So that's the key, right, is that we don't excuse sin, but that we call it out. Because all of us are sinners. We all need to be called out. The key, the difference is the repentance factor. It's not that we're better than it, but it's that whole call to repentance and heeding that call to repentance. So, yeah, what is a legitimate anxiety?
Budget.
What is it? Budget? Right?
Balancing, you know, the church's mission and the fact that a church has to run like a business is a challenge and can't get in the way of the mission.
Sure, right? I mean, you know, in a church setting, right, the finances can get in the way. It's part of our role. It's part of it.
But
not to dictate. That's what we talk about too. We're having a ministry plan, and then how do we
support
that ministry plan with the financial plan?
Not just the church as a whole, but the church as an individual. That's true.
Right. That's true. Right. So it does start really with the individual, and then as we join together, I mean, as each individual looks at themselves as being a steward of God. How we use things. Loss of income, yeah, can cause us to become anxious. God doesn't say we're not going to be anxious. He points out, don't hold on to that
anxiety.
I read something the other day, and I can't remember, probably not going to get it precisely right, but do you ever think about how important your soul is, that the devil is constantly after it, and the Lord died to save it?
Mm-hmm.
I just thought that was great.
Yeah, the Lord, Satan's constantly after it, and the Lord died to save it, and so the Lord has given us what we need to keep it with him. And that's why you can picture Jesus over Jerusalem, how I longed to gather you together, yet you were not willing. Yeah. I've given you what you need. I mean, even today, too, he's given us what we need as a society. But how much do we toss it aside, right? Legitimate anxiety. I mean, pressures for enduring the faith. I mean, the Lord recognizes that too. And so he gives us words of encouragement when it comes to those pressures for the faith.
You know,
to be faithful to the point of death. So there are legitimate anxieties.
It's not
what we do with those anxieties when they come.
Well, the Bible tells us not to be anxious about anything. That maybe has to be put into context somehow. I've been thinking as we talked about this that if we put our trust in God, and if our trust is perfect, we will not be anxious about anything because we will just put it in God's hands. If we do what is right according to God's commands and stay focused on our mission, then we don't need to be anxious about anything.
Right. Yeah, like in Matthew 2, when he says, do not worry. What does the Lord know we're going to do? We're going to worry. We're going to become anxious. Don't hold on to it. Cast that anxiety. Cast that worry. You know, consider the birds of the air and everything else. Don't let it control you.
And that's, you know, sometimes
we do have to take extra measures to work on that.
I don't know. I get anxious a lot because I see our Christianity being whittled away. Like Ray Stanley was just telling me some of the subjects that are brought into libraries and stuff. And I get anxious. I know God's going to take care of it, but I still feel like the anxiety sort of should prompt us to try to stop some of that. Otherwise we're not going to have a gospel. We're not going to be able to have access.
Well, part of that then is that, okay, so you have that anxiety, and and there's reason for that anxiety to keep coming back. But also then it's also a reminder of hold on to the promises of God and that he's in charge, and he also given us the Great Commission. And that the conversion of the world is not on me, it's on him. He's just called me to plant those seeds. And so every day, we're not going to be able to dismiss the anxiety that comes into our life. But we don't have to hold on to it without, be afraid of it. Be afraid of the end result, because the Lord has given his promises, and his promises are good.
But it prompts us to do something. Yeah.
Right? Yeah, he didn't call us to sit down on our hands and knees, right? He did call us to pray, to trust, to witness.
Right.
And so our little, impact, whatever it might be, finally, again, is keep in mind God is using believers all throughout the world to have those little impacts. He doesn't call us to bring the result. He calls us to be the impact.
We might have some legitimate anxiety as a congregation over what's going to happen with the school. We're trying to call it key. We know the Lord will take care of it. But in the meantime, it is an anxious time for us to see what we do. It's okay. I mean, that's kind of legitimate. You're worried, but there is still trust. So you've got a human side and a spiritual side.
So then again, taking that anxiety to the Lord, where he provides for his church, and he's given us the opportunity to try to fill that position and to rethink everything that we're doing. It's not more of, the panic that can set in. And that same, too, with on the budget sides of things. The Lord provides. And sometimes he gives us all the opportunity to reflect on how he's provided. And maybe it's not always to do that next best thing, but maybe it's counting the cost, right? He says, don't build a tower without first checking you have the funds to build the tower. So there's that balance that we live in here in this life, that we don't tempt God, but that we also, not in a sense, don't trust in God to provide. Think about it. The Lord graciously promises that in eternity, he will acknowledge lives of self-sacrificing service as evidences that believers were truly loyal to him. And even though they do not deserve any reward, he will reward believers for lowly, humble service. We call that the reward of grace. So again, to God be the glory, not just with our words, but also with our actions. We don't do it for pats on the back. We do it out of love for Christ. So to him, be the glory. There's definitely a lot to unpack there in chapter 2. As we carry on here on this church militant side of things. All right. We're going to stop there. Chapter 3. Lord willing, next week. Blessings on your week as you continue to take your anxiety to the Lord and let your light shine.